Let's start with this prayer. And if you will all pray it together and for yourself, all together now. How can I say thanks for all the things you've done for me, things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love to me? The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To you, God, be the glory for the things you have done. With your blood you have saved me. With your power you have raised me. To you, God, be the glory for the things you have done. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Lord, I love you so. How may I say thanks for all the things you've done for me? In Jesus' name, I pray. Here's God's response to your prayer. All the thanks I need is that you walk in my ways, that you obey me. So the title of the series, every week it comes up, Squealing Obedience 101, Squealing, Squawking, and the Deluxe Combos, or Does God Have His Way With You? God's love language is obedience. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So because it's been interesting, I guess this happens in November, December, barely anyone has been here for the whole five. Is there anyone that's been here for 5 weeks? Okay, some. Some have been here for four, three, two, one. So I like to do a review every week very, very quickly so you'll know where we're going with this obedience. So the first week was about easy obedience, squealing obedience, when my mom said, Judy, take the laundry upstairs now. It's at the bottom of the steps. So as a teenager, I knew Mike Hirsch's love letter would be on my bed that day. That's how I knew, know exactly how the post office worked. I knew his letter would be there. And so it was easy for me to say, I love you, Mom. Hi, Mom, as I walked in the door from school and ran up the stairs with the laundry, put it away, and read that love letter. So that was me as a teenager. As a Christian, when God called me and put a call in my heart and a burden in my heart to smuggle Bibles into the Soviet Union and work on behalf and give and pray for years for the persecuted Christians, that was easy. That was easy for me. Dangerous, but easy. And then a Bible character that is a good example of squealing obedience, couldn't wait, is when, as a cupbearer, Nehemiah was sent to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And my mother was able to write down, Judy obeyed me one more time in her mental notebook, and God was able to write down about Judy in the Soviet Union and Nehemiah in Jerusalem. Nehemiah obeyed me one more time. Judy obeyed me one more time. And the second week was about squawking obedience, difficult obedience. So as a teenager, American bandstand at 3:30 in Philadelphia, that day, Marcia Zeben, Flo Victor, Linda Ross, and you probably know their your names already, they were going to be in the audience on American Bandstand, and I had to turn the TV on, our K-part, black and white, 9-inch TV, right away. As soon as I walked in the door, rather than grabbing Hydrox cookies, a glass of milk, and my mother said, no, no, before you do anything, up the stairs, put the laundry away, Judy, now. And I refused. I sassed her back. I said, you don't understand. Why don't you do it sometime or let my brother do it? And out came the wooden spoon and the dance around the dining room table. And my mother had her way and unplugged the TV. But I obeyed. Up the stairs with the laundry, squawking. Squawked as soon as my mother said, Judy, I don't want to hear anything. Go get the laundry. Mom, I've got... Judy squawked the entire time. and I missed American Bandstand, and I got whipped on my backside. And then the biblical character was Jonah, who squawked the entire time after God told him what he wanted him to do is go to Nineveh. He never stopped complaining, squawking, and resisting and rebelling. But God was able to write down Jonah obeyed me one more time. He went to Nineveh. Judy obeyed me one more time. She took the laundry upstairs. My mother was able to write that down. And Judy was able to, what was the other one? Ah, celebrating my in-laws' 50th anniversary. Thank you. I forgot about that. I squawked the entire time, if you remember the story. But God was able to write down, Judy obeyed me one more time. The third week was the beginning of the deluxe combos. And as a teenager, I was really excited to run up the stairs when I came home from school because in the laundry basket that I was taking up was going to be my new coral-colored short set. And I was going to change from my school clothes, put on this adorable outfit, run outside where Rhonda Sainer was coming over to play. We'd do double Dutch jump rope. And I was so excited. So, yes, Mom, I'd be glad to take the laundry up because the short set was going to be in the laundry basket. My mother said she was going to wash it. And when I went through the laundry basket, after tripping up the stairs with a bleeding knee, squawk, 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 I started out squealing. Now, look at my knee. It's all bloody and red. It's not going to make me look very good with my new short set. I get to the basket, go through the basket. My short set's not in there. It's because my mother had noticed it had a rip in the seam, and so she didn't have time to sew it. So no short set. And I turned into tremendous squawking. Plus, she said, while you're upstairs, dust your room. It's a mess, your drawers. Get on the phone. Say hello to Grandma. She's on the phone, wants to say hi to you. Walk, 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 walk. Why was I born? Why did I come home from school? And all of that. The combo started off all excited, happy, easy obedience to go upstairs, and ended with squawking. But my mother was able to write down in her mental notebook, Judy obeyed me one more time. And God was able to write down that I obeyed one more time because of my sister-in-law. Do you remember the story of my sister-in-law? I went over to ask her to forgive me, my Orthodox Jewish sister-in-law, and I didn't want to talk about Jesus. I had just gotten home from Pat Boone in Las Vegas, and God said, I want you to ask her to forgive you. Okay, I'd be glad to. You're so wonderful. Thank you for saving me, God. Anything you want, I'll do. I went over to Rona, and I said, I just want to ask you to forgive me. And then I wanted to leave. And she said, what motivated you to come over here? Jesus. What? Jesus. What's Jesus got to do with you coming over here? And I gave her my story, and she listened, and she wanted what I had. And so, my sister-in-law, who I couldn't stand, I couldn't stand her as a non-believer, and I couldn't stand her as a believer. She accepted Christ. Walk, 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 walk. She's now a Christian. And now she was in my life from morning till noon. Spiritual family, part of everything I was doing and part of everything we did as a family. And then the biblical character that started out squealing was Ezekiel. When God took him out of his body and he saw what no one else had ever seen before, the beauty, the majesty, the unusual things, just amazing, squealing. Oh, God, thank you for letting me see what's going on in the heavenlies. And then God began to tell Ezekiel what he wanted Ezekiel to do, and that was to go to the people and tell them about their rebellion and give them the words of God. Balk, 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 balk. And then God even took Ezekiel's wife, the delight of his eyes, told Ezekiel one night, your wife will die in the morning. I chose it to happen, Ezekiel. And so when she dies the next morning, this is the message I want you to give to the Jewish people, that I'm going to take away the delight of their eyes, their city, the temple, all of that. But groan quietly, Ezekiel. So Ezekiel started out all excited that God had shown him some amazing things, squealing, hallelujah. And for the rest of his life, suffering, pain, persecution, lost his wife. Balk, balk, balk. God said, groan quietly. And so he went from high squealing, but he was faithful till the day he died. Faithful, though his life was very, very difficult. So God was able to write down, Judy obeyed me one more time by going to her sister-in-law. Ezekiel obeyed me one more time. So all of this is a picture of whether we're squealing or squawking. Did we do what God said to do, or say what he wanted said? Last week was the second of the deluxe combos, which was resistant squawking obedience that turned into joyful squealing. So as a teenager, I came home with a plan. I was going to make dinner for my mom, for the family. I had it all planned out, if you remember last week. I walked in all excited. I love you, Mom. Judy, I don't want to hear a word. We'll talk later. I want you to take the laundry upstairs and put it away. Balk, 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 balk. Balk, 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 balk. I was, from the moment I walked in the door and she said, right now, to the bottom of the stair. Balk, balk, balk. Complaining, threatening. I will never make a meal as long as I live in this house because, Mom, I had planned. Judy, and she's walking back to get the spoon. And I knew, okay. All right, I'll never cook again, Mom, and I never have cooked again. I ran up the stairs, and there on my bed was, do you remember what was on my bed? A black velvet halter top, rose-colored taffeta skirt with black velvet scrolling. And now I was squealing, filled with joy. I love you, Mom. I was 15 years old, and there I was getting ready and dressed to go with the boy that I loved in Philadelphia, Stan Koschel, going to his AZA fraternity dance. And while I was working on the message, in fact, someone came up to me today and said, what's happened with Stan? While I was working on the message, I thought, I wonder. It's going to be pretty impossible, but I took me time. I found Stan Koschel on the computer, and I called him a little over a week ago, and he called me back. I left a message not knowing if it was the right one, and he said, please send a picture that you're talking about of the night we went out to AZA dance. And he said, would you send a recent picture? So I sent him a recent picture. And last Sunday morning, before I came to Harvesters, I woke up. First of all, I was looking in my diary, and I see Stan's all over my diary from when I was 15. And I found this week where it said, I wrote down, he's the most understanding boy I've ever met. I'm in love with Stan. And I squealed. So excited. So I went from squawking, and my mother got me upstairs. She had made that outfit for me, sewed all day long, squealing, and now how much fun to find Stan Koschel. So last Sunday morning before I came here, there's an email from Stan. His response was to the two pictures I sent, love it. OK, okay, good. Good. That's it. I mean, he said that a few days before Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I woke up, and there is an email from him. And so now I've been squawking ever since. It says, "You're still pretty, Judy. I had to be crazy to break up with you. Why did we break up? Please keep in touch with me." Bawk, 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 bawk. Oh, no, no. I can't add anything else to my life. Not another person. Is there anyone here who I could give Stan to that would like Stan? I'll pay you to take him. But God may have chosen Stan Koshel before the foundation of the world. And so when I answer, it will be about what has happened to me over the years, and ask him if he'd like to read the story. And I will send him the book, and I will ask him, "Do you have a CD player?" And in the package will be my testimony on a CD player. So, but balk, 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 I don't have time for the balk, balk, balk. You know, how did we break? Why? I don't remember breaking up with him. He told me when I first talked to him on the phone, he said, "I don't even remember you, but now he must remember me." Okay. And so then, squawking obedience, going from squawking to squealing, I told about my life story, about kicking, about going to Las Vegas. I don't want to go to Las Vegas, all of that. And there was Pat Boone in Las Vegas. I had just read his book, and the rest is history. Most of you know that story. So I went from squawking, kicking all the way to Las Vegas. I don't want to be here. It's Sin City, to leaving Las Vegas. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How big is God? And the Bible character was Mary Magdalene. And even though she was in terrible, terrible squawking pain, difficult, difficult, she made herself go to the tomb. And there, it was empty. But as she was walking out, she heard her name. And there was Jesus. And she went into total joy and squealing. She's one of my favorite characters when I want to think about joy. So my mom was able to write down in her mental notebook for the squawking, a squealing obedience, Judy obeyed me. And then God was able to write down about Mary and about me. So that's a review of the past 4 weeks. How does the beauty of the gospel translate into the beauty of Christian obedience? We may rest in the gospel that Jesus died for us and made us righteous before the Father, and we no longer live or obey from a position of guilt, as Jewish people do, or as the Johnsons have told me, Catholics do, but from a position, obeying from a position of righteousness. So when I'm teaching about obedience here in Harvesters, I'm resting on the good news as a relief, a breather from the law. Indeed, Jesus the Messiah alone is faithful enough, compassionate enough, generous enough, etc., to keep the law and commands of God, and he has done it. He did enough. So as a result, the starting point for us is not to obey because we feel guilty, ugly, corrupt, evil, shameful. It's no longer asking these unhealthy questions like, what do I need to do now? How do I need to give? Or where do I need to go in order to do enough for God? We'll never be able to do enough. His death on the cross took care of that. No matter what we do, even if we sell all we own, bless the poor with it all, and move to an unsafe country to serve, we cannot do enough to be accepted before God. No longer do we live under the commands of, I must, I should, I have to, because I love the best Father in all the universe, as you do. I love to make him happy. So now it's, I do all this. I wish to obey. I choose to obey. I get to obey. It's like this. Obedience, picture, is the name of an airplane. which only looks to land on a runway marked the greatness of God's love for us. The pilot's name is Captain Rich Grace. I would describe the Captain Rich Grace, who's on the airplane, this way. Grace is the empowering presence of God, which enables us to be all that God created us to be and enables us to do everything that God created us to do. The way to determine if you love God is to ask yourself, am I really upset when I disobey? Do I feel convicted and feel awful for disobeying? I'm not talking about you squawking while you're in the middle of obeying God. He can work with that as you gain in trusting him to work all things out for the good that he asks of you. He can change the biggest of squawking obeyers into thankful and joyful obeyers. I know you have heard me probably say this before. I don't like to write. It's hard for me. I shed blood, sweat, and tears to write. Even writing thank you notes is hard for me. Finding the right words to express my feelings is a struggle. I'd rather hug someone to say thanks than to write. Finding the right words to pass forward the knowledge I have when I speak is difficult for me. Squawk, 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 squawk. Every sermon I develop, every book I've written, people have pushed me to do it. A publisher has pushed me to write, and the Lord wouldn't give me rest by saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to write. I want you to speak. I would rather do almost anything else than write or develop a sermon to give in public. I'd even rather cook, so you can understand how. If you feel I'm halfway good at writing or speaking, you are seeing the Lord's greatness. You're seeing how big God is. I've done conferences with up to 15,000 people, men and women. I've done series on TV in Canada, in the States. I've done a Sunday morning at Andy Stanley's church with 40,000 people viewing. Why do I write? Why do I speak? My love for God constrains me. I would be disobeying him if I didn't speak like I am now and if I didn't write. If I didn't love God, I would have started a professional organizing business and not been up here today, because that's the only thing I'm really good at. Right, Carla? Okay. If you ever go to her home, show them your walk-in pantry. Linda Dean, I did her entire kitchen. I've done people's offices. I mean, it's the only thing that I'm comfortable doing, that I feel strong in. I feel so weak at what God has called me to do. Are you involved in something, or have you been in the past, that you're not comfortable doing, but you know the Lord has prodded you to do it anyway? You and I are telling God we love him every time we obey his prompting, even if you feel you're weak at it. His grace is enabling or enabled you to do it, though you may be squawking a bit. Grace is the empowering presence of God, which enables us to be everything that God created us to be and enables us to do everything that God created us to do. I asked Randy Pope a couple weeks ago if he misses speaking every Sunday. He answered immediately, not at all. Three words, not at all. Today is the fifth week I'm finished. I'm going to celebrate afterwards. The night before Randy speaks, he is fighting fear. Jeff mentioned that about himself, Jeff Norris, on a Sunday. And I heard Caleb mention the same thing. See, I noticed that because I'm in public ministry. So to hear, you mean the night before, you're like I am? I was up till 2:30 in the morning working on this message, thinking, Lord, if you get me through this, I will go to the Mau Mau tribe and share the gospel and leave forever. We all feel weak and vulnerable. Jeff, Caleb, Jimmy Kim, Randy, all of us feel weak and vulnerable. God doesn't mind that at all. And every time Randy, Jeff, and Caleb and I take to a pulpit, God writes down our name and that we obeyed him one more time and that we love him. That's why we're doing it. We want God to know we love him. And if it takes us being asked by him to do something sometimes sacrificial, it will be worth it no matter what the cost, especially on that great day when we stand before him and he opens up the books. And as we yield to the things that God has told us to do, and it may be something where no one else is involved with you, like maybe intercessory prayer, God has called you to that. Or those of you who knit, there's a knitting group in this class that gets together. And they're making socks and scarves for needy people. Or any one of 1,000 jobs that need to be done that God has portioned out in the body of Christ. Maybe you are called to open church doors in the cold weather and to give welcoming smiles, though you may have just gotten bad news concerning someone in your immediate family, but you are faithful to be at that door and smile as people comes in with the wind blowing and it's cold or it's very hot. Imagine when Jesus sent the apostles out, two by two. They were flawed. Every one of them was flawed, as we are. Several of the apostles may have felt just like Jeremiah and other prophets when they were called to go out on their own. They did not relish Jesus sending them out, two by two, and a few of them probably tried to avoid doing it. I can relate. Speaking the truth to sinful people for the apostles when they went out two by two would not be a walk in the park at all. Jesus hadn't invited them to do this. He ordered them to do it. And here were some of the possible thoughts that the apostles felt, just like those of us that have been called to, you do this and you do this. The apostles might have felt like, I lack the confidence and don't have the courage to do this. I'm scared going out two by two. I am not a good communicator. I'm more of an introvert, maybe a couple of the apostles were thinking. The command of the Lord Jesus is too difficult and overwhelming for me to go out. I'm used to being with Jesus. Everywhere we've gone, we've been with him. And now he's sending them out without him. And it could be if the few of the apostles were squawking because they were thinking, I don't like who Jesus paired me up with. Do you realize I'm speaking things that could really be true? Why not? It's like just picking randomly, breaking you all up in two. There might be some of you that look at who you've been paired up with and go, oh, no. Oh, no. You might be with someone, the apostles might have been with someone that is total opposite in temperament. Squawk, squawk, squawk. Do we trust that when God calls someone to do a job, even learning to knit and crochet scarves and socks, he gives him or her all the gifts needed to get the job done? Is that true? Yes. This next slide has a verse for every one of us. Paul said, Each time he, the Lord, said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So you're looking at somebody that I'm amazed that anyone would think that I can write or speak. I'm weak at both. So when you see somebody doing something, just opening up a door. I mean, I've come in the church and it's been freezing over the years, and I'll say to the person, "Thank you for volunteering to do this. I would not volunteer to do this. Thank you. Why are you doing it?" It's just something that God has prodded me to volunteer for. "Tom, thank you. Thank you." He's sitting all the way back there. He has no chance to nod his head and fall asleep. None, like some of you. I mean, he's all the way back there. Gary, Fritz, I would not want, how many would not want to know? And I mean, I'm probably one of the hardest ones you've had to deal with because of all the slides and then music and all of that. Not easy. Thank you. God enabled you to do it, gave you the skill. We need you. I am looking at all of you in Harvesters right now. You aren't just another person on the planet. I'm looking at you. You aren't some insignificant, unintended byproduct of evolution. You are a special, one-of-a-kind individual whom God knows and cares about. Take that in for yourself. God is acutely aware of who you are and has a purpose for your life. Notice these words God said to Jeremiah when he sent him out. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." The God who made, imagine this, the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them knows us. "I loved you and cared for you, each one of you. For you in eternity past, I made a personal commitment to you, Pat, to you, Dwayne, to Carla, to Dee. I made a personal equipment," God says to you, "even before you were born." In Jeremiah 1, verses 9 and 10, God makes a symbolic gesture and touches Jeremiah's mouth. "By this, the Lord is signifying that he has put and will continue to put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. I am sure Jesus did the same for those 12 apostles. I believe that's what happens with the pastors on staff here, Jeff Norris, Caleb, Randy Pope, Bob Cargo, Jimmy Kim, and more. And when I go to the chapel and Randy Schlichting is in there leading, I'll listen to him and I know, God, you put those words in his mouth. Oh, the grace of God, which enables all of these beloved children of God to speak for him. I can't get over it. What about the mixed motives? What are our motives when we're in the midst of obeying the Lord? Right. Don't do anything. Right. I moved the slide to another place that I, okay. When I ran upstairs squealing to get to Mike's letter, my motive that first day, squealing obedience, was completely self-centered. I looked like an obedient child, but my heart was not focused on my mother one iota. All I cared about was, what will I get out of obeying Mom? I'll get to Mike's letter right away. That's all I cared about. That's who I was before the Messiah. When I first accepted the Lord, I noticed I had mixed motives whenever I, quote unquote, took the laundry upstairs for the Lord. I've discovered all of God's children, all of you, are faced with the same dilemma. Please don't hate yourself when you discover there's a mixture. We're human beings. We battle the flesh all the time. The good news of the gospel is that by grace we are no longer slaves to the love of self, but are free to increasingly experiencing the soul-satisfying love of God. Yet the love of self persists, so we must be mindful that the battle of love rages in our hearts. Every situation, every location, every relationship in our everyday life is a war zone where the love of God and the love of self will battle for control of the heart. I know you all know what I'm talking about. I know you all experience this. God understands. I know of someone who began playing guitar in a prison chapel. He stopped after a few weeks. Why did he stop? Because he realized there was a mixture of motives going on now that he was in prison ministry. So he quit. He wanted to have only one motive, and that was for his music, to glorify God, and that pride would not be operating in him. We'd all quit in our service to the Lord if we had the same thought. A friend gave him good counsel, telling him that the overlap of flesh, in this case pride, is normal for all of us. The man went back to blessing the prisoners with music, knowing he was doing it primarily because he loved God. Never should the primary reason, the top motive, be to display our talents, our strengths, our gifts. Matthew 6 says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And I will add, your flesh and Satan will be able to keep increasing the sin of pride in your hearts if you allow self to take the front seat. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." We aren't to give, to pray, to fast, to impress others, but for the audience of one. It matters to God that we don't burn out our spiritual devotion in impressing other people. That's what I was like before the Messiah. All my energy was to impress other people. This matters very much to God if I continue to live like this as a Christian. He wants us to have a single heart. Go ahead and play the guitar, or whatever it is you do to serve as a believer. If your primary reason is to glorify his name, go ahead and keep doing it. So much of our time is spent trying to advance ourselves or impress others who we feel are important. But the path of obedience is living for an audience of one. This was a strange picture I showed last week as a preview for today. How do we flesh out a life of obedience? How does it play out in practicality? Look at the woman with the socks. This is a true story. When I was living in Pensacola, a friend of mine told me her story, and she didn't know what to do. She was so upset with her husband. He worked in a job that dealt with oils. I might have shared this before in some message I've given. I feel like I have, but it fits in. And he'd come home with these filthy, dirty, smelly, stinky socks, and he'd get undressed, ready for bed, and he would drop his clothes and his socks on the floor. She did not mind picking up his shirt, his pants. She didn't mind that. But when it came up picking up, it made her nauseous because she'd pick up these filthy socks and they smelled horrible. And she told me I have done everything. I have begged him, would you please put your clothes in the laundry basket? She said, in fact, he usually gets undressed by the bed, and he sits on the bed and he takes. So I even, in the evening, put the laundry basket by the bed, and he still throws his socks. Now, this is the kind of thing when we keep trying to get somebody to do things, and God is saying, I've got something to teach you. I've got something to teach you in this difficult thing that you're going through. But she rejoices now, since the Lord allowed this to happen, to give her a gift. And I said to her, pick them up, though they make you gag. Have I shared this story before? Okay. Pick them up, though they make you gag, and do it as a sacrifice of your love for God. And the Lord would say, pick up those socks, do it unto me. I was thinking last night of Mary Magdalene, sick as she was, mentally, emotionally, probably physically, because she hadn't slept, she couldn't eat. She made her way to the tomb to anoint his body with traditional spices. She imagined having to deal with a dead body and anointing Jesus. I would be gagging. It would make me feel sick. But she loved him. She loved him. And that was a way she could show it in spite of the horror of seeing him dead. My friend said from the day she and I talked, she picks up those smelly socks and says, I pick up these socks as a way to say to you, God, I love you. Those socks became an offering she makes to the Lord almost every day. And she realizes it makes her think how grateful she is that the Lord picked her up and cleansed her. So when she picks up the socks, they have to go to the washing machine. She remembers she was filthy and smelly too. Thank God someone came along, Jesus, and picked her up. So those socks became an offering. And his other clothes on the floor weren't hard to deal with, but the socks, yes. And what about how the Lord has to deal with her and her flaws, with us? He picks her up, he picks me up, you up, all the time, and cleanses us of our sins. So those filthy socks became a way, her way of saying, I love you and thank you, Lord. Taking the trash out, it's the same kind of thing. As an offering to the Lord, you men that are doing this, I thank you for dealing with the trash I bring to you in my life so that you may cleanse me of my unrighteous behavior or thoughts. So anything that you can think of that you can't stand doing, that no one else will do it, you've got to be the one. Would God have you do it as a way to say, I'm doing this not for anyone else, but to let you know I love you and thank you. Obeying God who's saying, take the trash down, men. Wife, pick up your husband's clothes because he's not going to do it. So use it as a time to say, I do this as unto you. Randy Pope, I remember the first day I came here. The night before, the first time he ever did a series on the book of Revelation, bawk, bawk, bawk. I'm sure that night he knew that his interpretation of the book of Revelation might not be the same as other people's. There might be scoffers in the audience, bawk, 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 bawk. I'm sure he was uptight about it the night before, bawk, bawk, bawk. He felt squawky, but he knew that the Lord had called him to do, I think it was 8 weeks on the book of Revelation. It's a difficult series to give. And I walked in my first time. I had been in the closet for years in the circles I was running in, believing in Reformed theology just by reading my Bible, not because I had anybody ever teach me, but I had read a couple books on Reformed theology. I came in that day, and I wanted to stand on a pew for 8 weeks and yell, "Hallelujah, preach it, brother. It's a good thing." And now I'm a member of this church, and I'm so happy here. Thank you, God. Balk, 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 though it was difficult to Randy, he did it because God urged him, teach the book of Revelation. Oh, have you ever taught the book of Revelation, Bob? You have? Was it difficult? Yes. Thank you. Thank you for saying. He said yes. Thank you. If Ray Mellenchamp were here, he's not here today, he would understand. But it bore fruit in my life. And I told Randy at someone's funeral recently, might have been Haskins' funeral. Randy was here, and I told him how, because of that first Sunday, I'm a member of this church. Thank you, Randy, of all the things you could have taught on. People tell me sometimes that they never hear God speak to them. And the first place to go to hear from the Lord concerning obedience is the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount alone is a sure way to know his will. I was reading Timothy yesterday, and there were clear instructions that would keep us walking in obedience, and God would feel so loved by us if we would follow the instructions. And Pat and Judy Quigley just put out a notice about a Bible reading plan that they've been doing for how many years? It was Ray that put it out? I thought that was the plan you're using.
Okay.
And so Pat Boone reads the whole Bible once a year. So it's about 70 years, 70 times he's read the Bible. If you want to know how do I obey, I'm not hearing, there it is in the Word, from page one to the end, of how we can say, "I love you, God," by obeying his commands. I remember with Bernie, when I was dating Bernie, I loved Bernie. I couldn't believe he chose me. And when I was dating him, I just want to do everything I can to bless him, to please him, because he was so thoughtful and so kind. And Bernie loved the Baltimore Colts. And so we would go to the games. Freezing cold. I knew nothing about football. Absolutely nothing about football. But because it made Bernie happy, it blessed him that I was willing to go. And so I began to read the Baltimore Colts Bible. I got to know about Johnny Unitas, Alan Ameche, Gino Marchetti, Ray Berry, Don Shula, the coach of the Baltimore Colts. And this pleased Bernie so much. I love to make him happy. And my late husband, why did they say my late husband? Bernie was very punctual. Why don't we say my late cousin, my late brother-in-law, my late husband? Well, so my late husband, after the first game that he took me to, he asked me how I liked it. And so I said, "Oh, I really liked it. But I just can't understand, Bernie, why they are killing each other on the field over 25 cents. Dumbfounded, Bernie asked me, "What do you mean, Judy?" "Well, they flipped a coin. One team got it. And then for the rest of the game, all they kept screaming was, 'Get the quarterback, get the quarterback.'" Bernie, how ridiculous. It's a mere 25 cents. That's how little I knew about football. Now let me mention one of the easiest ways the Lord gives us to walk in obedience if we will just practice it over and over so that it becomes a habit and becomes natural. And I shared this, pardon me, maybe week two or week three, but this is one of the first and easiest ways to follow him and obey what he says. So one week I mentioned that we are but containers. So if you were here that week, does anyone remember me doing this about pitcher? And some of you that get my one pager, my newsletter, I did a whole one pager on it. We are all vessels for God. Some are pitchers of tea. And T-E-A, transcendental, eternal authority. Inside of us, we're just the pitcher, the decanter, the vessel, the temple, the tent. And God says, but I am inside of you. So wherever you go, so I taught on this, just say to yourself, I don't want to do this, I don't want to go there, whatever. But God said, then just go as a carrier of me. Just carry me where I want to go, Judy. I'm in you. And in order for me to get where I want to be and talk to who I want to talk to, God said, you're going to have to take me. So I shared how God had me go to an event in my apartment building. And Tom Bro, was it yesterday? sent me this, the next slide. Here's his theology. And I think, for those of you that are witty, I think Tom Bro's theology is ailing. It's sick. Did you get that? Dwayne, did you get that? I think his theology is ailing. Isn't that brilliant? So he's, you know, I love it. He's a loving ale, A-L-E, inside of him. Is an almighty, loving Emmanuel. Ale. That was great. Okay. Let me tell you, I need to come back next week. I know I'm only doing about half of this message. I told about going as a vessel down to a dinner in my building, in my senior's building. I don't like to go. No one talks the language I do. I just want to be in my apartment. I love to read. I love to study. I just don't want to go. And God said, just go downstairs. And I knew what was going to happen. And so I turned on my recorder at the table. There were a lot of tables, but at my big table, I turned my recording on as this started. And here's the conversation. As soon as it started, I was recording it. Here's a conversation I was part of at the dinner downstairs. A group of seniors were sitting around all talking about their ailments. Oh, that's funny. Ailments. Yes. One said, my arms have gotten so weak I can hardly lift this cup of coffee. Another one said, my cataracts are so bad I can't even see my coffee, and everyone laughed. Another said, I couldn't even mark an X at election time. My hands are so crippled. What? Speak up, another one said. What? Speak up, I can't hear you. Another said, I can't turn my head because of the arthritis in my neck. To which several nodded very weakly in agreement. Another said, well, my blood pressure pills make me so dizzy. Someone else said, I forget where I am and where I'm going. Another said, I guess that's the price we pay for getting old. Winston, old man, as he slowly shook his head that he's getting old. And everyone nodded in agreement. Here I am, the Christian. So I need to take part. I need to share something. So I piped in. Well, thank God, we need to count our blessings. I said to all of them, thank God, we can all still drive. Thank you. Did you get the? here. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't turn their heads, nobody. And I said to them, listen, thank God we all can still drive. And so that was supposed to be funny. Okay. And then a couple weeks ago, there was another event. I didn't want to go because what I read to you is the kind of thing that I have to sit through the entire night. The complaining, the negativity, sometimes cursing. God said, I want you to go. Well, I'm going to have to go as a pitcher because it really makes a difference for me. Can you all hear how that can change everything? That you know you need to go somewhere, you know you need to be with someone, you know you need to say something. Inside of you is the empowering presence of God, which will enable you to be everything He created you to be and enable you to do and go and do everything He created you to do. So I thought, okay, Lord, I know you're prodding me. So as a pitcher with God in me, I went down there. And one of the men, Ernie, stood up to everybody, said, I'm leaving, I'm moving up north to live with my son, but I can't take everything in my apartment, so you're welcome to come to my apartment and take whatever you want, because he didn't need his furniture or anything. And I figured, I already have makeup on, I'm dressed, I might as well just go tonight. I went in there. I now have a large TV. I've never had a large TV. I can't believe it. All because I was squawking, but I went where God, and now I have about $1,000 worth of things that I was able to take out of it. Everything I need. I needed a good magnifying glass. I was going to order some more paper for my computer. There were 5 brand new reams of paper. I needed a clock radio. There was a clock radio. I mean, everywhere I turned, there were even like Advil and things like that that weren't even expired. I have a bottle of champagne that has never been opened. I mean, I can't tell you, because he lived on the same floor, because there's 4 floors in my building, I was able to take my carts, just load up, and go back. I mean, how big is God? See, God knew there was going to be a black velvet halter top with a rose-colored taffeta skirt with black velvet scrolling at Ernie's. Now, the first time I went, there were no results. Thank you, God, for getting me to go to this event downstairs. Look how you have blessed me. There were queen-size sheets. There were blankets. I had my children, my grandchildren come, things that I didn't need, and they walked out with all kinds of wonderful things, probably $1,000 worth aside from this wonderful, wonderful television. I'm going to end with this, but since I had never done this message before, my timing is off. Let me make sure about something. I just want to look at everything. Okay. I am getting ready, and first of all, what a pleasure to meet Molly Turner this morning. People, if you want to sign up for my one pager, you can back there. People sign up, and I have no idea who they are, and I feel bad. You know, I mail them a one pager, and I don't know who they are. If you've signed up for my one pager, and you know I don't know you, please come up and tell me who you are. So Molly and I had a wonderful, because of the name tag. The name tag, I would not have. I said, are you Molly Turner and your husband is David? And now we're going to wind up having lunch together. We have much to share with each other. She's a delight. Anyway, I'm getting ready to mail my one pager that is something I want to say it to you, what I'm getting ready to send. I've been working on it, and the tale that I'm going to read that's in this one pager has important meaning to me since it's chased the blues away many times over. If you haven't heard this story, I hope it helps you with your squealing and squawking and all the energy expended on squealing as we hold on tightly with whatever happened to cause us to squeal, and also that this story may temper all your squawking, your complaining to anyone who will listen, even bumping into someone in the food market who doesn't have time to talk to you and ask you how you are, and 10 minutes you're sharing, bawk, 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 you wouldn't believe what I'm going through. The first time I heard this story, I thought of James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. See if you agree. And here's the story. A Chinese farmer buys a wild horse, which soon runs away. A neighbor says, this is a bad day for you. The farmer replies, how do you know it's a bad day? The next day, the horse comes back and brings another horse with him. The same neighbor says, this is a good day for you. The farmer says, how do you know it's a good day? The farmer gives the second wild horse to his son who rides it, then is thrown and badly breaks his leg. So sorry for your bad news, says the concerned neighbor. The father asks, how do you know it's a bad day? The next week, the emperor's men come and take every able-bodied young man to fight in a war. All of them are killed. The farmer's injured son can't go to war, so his life is spared. The neighbor comes and says to the father, this is a good day. The farmer asks, how do you know it's a good day? The fable goes on, and I have my own story to tell that will go on till Jesus' return. Having moved from Baltimore, Bernie and I were happily settled in Pensacola, Florida. Then one day, Bernie lost his job. This was a bad day. The only job that opened up was in Atlanta, where two of our sons and their families lived. And Bernie always said that if two of the four children ever lived in the same city, we would move there. The very day we visited Atlanta to find a place, we signed a lease for a great apartment next door to Bernie's new office. This was a good day. After four wonderful years in Georgia, Bernie died. This was a bad day. When my landlord sold the apartment building, the new owner notified all residents they had to either buy their unit or leave. On that very day, I was able to buy my place for a fantastic price since I already lived there. This was a good day. Good years passed, and then on January 13, 2013, two men moved into the condo below mine, bringing with them guns, drugs, orgies, tempers, and blaring rap music. And in 2.5 years, I had to call the police 7 times, a couple times in the middle of the night. My life became a nightmare. This was a bad day, January 13th, 2013. I was able to sell my condo 2.5 years later through Wayne Light, and moved June 1st, 2015 into an ideal place for me. Romans 8:28. Oh, happy day. My apartment that I'm in now is the most perfect location, right at North Point Mall off of West Side Parkway. Parkway. Absolutely everything I need is practically in walking distance. This seniors building has a parking deck, gym, and more. It is secure and quiet. I have a good-sized sunroom, which I use as my office. My furnishings and paintings are arranged just the way I like it. The pool view is gorgeous, and there are lots of windows. I didn't know anything could be so me. My friends and family hear me say this often. In short, the farmer's tale reminds us not to get too rattled by what happens to us. From our current vantage point, we can't see how our life story turns out. We're clueless about the ups, downs, and detours ahead. We've all experienced surprises along the way and can sing along with the old song, "What a Difference a Day Makes." God would encourage us to take both good and bad as simply what happens in life. Proverbs 7:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Jesus is already in our tomorrows, and wherever he is, this is a good day. Postscript that I just received that I added to this. Believe it or not, friends, I now get to practice this lesson once more, as I was just notified that when my lease ends in June, I will be evicted. All renters will face this at the end of their current lease. Every unit will be completely overhauled and rented at a significant increase. None of us seniors have the assurance of returning to our original unit, which may be unaffordable anyway. Oy, this is a bad day. Or is it? By and large, I don't know a good day from a bad one. We all may let ourselves get overly stirred up about what appears to be a good day or a bad day. At this point, since I just got this notice, I'm in shock, and I'm not ready to talk about it with anyone but God. But I share it with you because the lesson is so good for all of us. So here I go again. We are going to end now with a song. I started out with the prayer that said, "How can I say thanks?" And so when this is over, you are free to leave. But listen to this. This is Whitney Phipps with the Gaithers.
Can I say thanks?
A little louder.
For all the things you have done for me. Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing, Lord.
After the first of the year. Thank you.